And Father, and therefore we do have hope. We understand that each day of our lives you renew our contract, and because of that we're granted one more day. And in each day we have time in order to continue our advance in your plan, and we have the logistical supply that sustains us for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate all of this grace through giving. And we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Ephesians 5. First of all, it was wonderful to see the calm by which everyone accepted the dilemma of the morning. Everyone simply stood around and waited for God to intervene. And somewhere, someone wound up with a key. And so here we are. Also, I noted, someone helped me note, that we set up the entire operation in less than 8 minutes, which is really the way it ought to happen every Sunday, and would do so if everyone pitched in. So we had a good run-through of how things might work if everyone pitched in. And of course, there are those who volunteer to come early, and that is well appreciated. They usually get in here about 10 after 9, and they set things up. But this committee has functioned loyally for, 15 or more years. And there is a need for others. And so we see how well it works when more hands are in the pie. So if you would consider serving on that committee, it would be a great help over the long haul. Also, with regard to the keys, we might line everyone that thinks they have a key to the door before you leave to try it out and see if yours is working or not, and we'll ditch those that don't and keep those that do. It's customary for us to begin our classes with a moment of reflection on our soul's inventory and its status quo, and therefore to determine whether there's any unconfessed sin in the life that needs to be dealt with. Also, there are problems that we all have that need to be checked at the door because they're distractions to concentration. And also, there's the need for strict academic discipline, which enables us to concentrate under the power of the Spirit on the subjects we will address this morning. So with all of these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for this opportunity, the privilege of gathering together in a free society in order to exercise our First Amendment rights. The gathering together is a privilege under our Constitution, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. All of these things come together in a client nation to afford us these privileges to advance within your plan and to learn your system. It is our prayer that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we might be able to concentrate on our study today, that we might appropriate within our souls certain principles that assist us in evaluating our own lives, and further, to be able to manage the affairs, the exigencies, the challenges, and the adversities which are common to the angelic conflict. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Ephesians 5, and we have been studying the concept of time for several hours now, and we are embarking upon the redeeming of time. This is a certain doctrine that emerges in a couple of passages. The one that we've selected is Ephesians 5, verse 16. And in order to get the proper context for that passage, we went back to the previous paragraph. The paragraph that actually begins in verse 15 is the one we want to emphasize, but the paragraph preceding begins in verse 8, and I want to go back to that verse and remind you of the corrected translation You were formerly darkness, and that's skatos, referring to your previous unregenerate status. You were formerly in degeneracy of unbelief, but now you are light in the world. And light, and here is phos, followed by kurios, for Lord. This has to do with union with Christ at the moment of salvation. That makes you into a new spiritual species. You have gone from the darkness into the light. And now that you're into the light, you are given a mandate to walk, peripateo, as children of light. And there's a certain way that the children of light walk, and that can be boiled down to wheel tracks of righteousness that is learned through Bible study. Verse 9, because the fruit of light, that's karpos plus phos, having to do with the production of the Christian walk, and that production in the Christian walk in the environment of light, Bible doctrine, is produced in the sphere of agathos. This is goodness, which makes reference to the plan of God. And that plan of God there is our double-columned advance, terminating where the two columns merge at a personal sense of destiny and spiritual adulthood. And agathos is where is the environment where you then go on to advance to the level of pleroma status. And so agathos has to do with fulfilling the plan of God, and that is accomplished in two ways. In the sphere of righteousness, which the word there is dikaiosune, and that makes reference to the integrity of God, or better, the love of God. That is the right column advance. And in the sphere of truth, aletheia, and that obviously is doctrine in the left column. And then once you take these two columns and merge them into spiritual adulthood, it is in that status quo that you demonstrate what is acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. Your decision-making, your problem-solving, your demeanor, all of these things come together to turn you into a royal aristocrat, and you demonstrate biblical truths in your life every day. Verse 11, stop participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And this indicates, and you can also go back to chapter 4, which we have noted in the past, the people in the church at Ephesus are involved in a great deal of Christian degeneracy of both categories. There is immoral as well as moral degeneracy there. And the mandate in verse 11 is stop participating in these unfruitful deeds of darkness. This is the production of Christian degeneracy, which involves human viewpoint and sin. And sin means wrongdoing, and the result of life in the cosmic system is human good and evil. And then it goes on to say, well, not only should you stop participating in these unlawful deeds of darkness, but you also need to expose them. And there's only one acceptable method of exposing a person's deeds of darkness. It can be done by parents to children, but otherwise it should be managed by the pastor teaching doctrine objectively from the pulpit. And after having done so, the individual, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, identifies the problem, makes the correction, and then moves on in the divine power system. Ephesians 5:12, for it is a disgrace to speak about these things, which are done by them in secret. It's not right to go about gossiping, maligning, slandering, or judging. But all things are made known when they are being corrected by the light. In this case, the light is doctrine in the filling of the Spirit. For everything that is being taught is light. Now, Ephesians 5:14 begins to address the recovery. Therefore, it, the Scripture, quoting from Isaiah, says, wake up, you sleeper, the mandate to rebound, and stand up from the acts of carnal death. That has to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit and functioning under the three spiritual skills. And Christ will shine on you. And Christ shining on you occurs at spiritual maturity. Verse 15 goes on to read, see to it, therefore, that you discern and understand how with due diligence you must walk accurately without deviation in wheel tracks of righteousness, not as fools, but as wise men. Now, we completed our study of verse 15 the other evening, and now we want to note several principles with regard to it as well as the preceding verses. First of all, Christian degeneracy is avoided in the same way that spiritual maturity is attained. And that is the consistency in this advance here. And the thing that motivates it is your reciprocal love for God. And therefore, the concentration of our studies for the last several hours is, and will be for the foreseeable future, is to at every opportunity begin to emphasize this concept of your developing love for God. This is a motivation, it is a response actually to God's love for us, and when we realize that that love is undiminished and goes back to eternity past, then that gives us the impetus to understand that we are His children, we're children of light, we are His servants, we are provided all of our needs and necessities by Him on a daily basis. Our contract is renewed each morning. And therefore, these are the concepts that begin to emerge in our soul that provide the motivation to continue our struggles through Bible studies. This is the thinking of God. It is not easily ascertained, although we could come in here and we could do the little devotional thing. You could pick up on a few principles, 3 points in a prayer and all of that business. We could do these things. But to really get down to the meat of what God has for us and the way by which we can execute the Christian way of life, it requires concentration with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And so there is an accurate walk, and discovering the accurate walk is our objective, and the due diligence that we perform therefore leads us to maximum wisdom in our stream of consciousness. And when that occurs, the walk becomes accurate. You go back to verse 15, it says, see to it therefore that you discern and understand how with due diligence you must walk accurately without deviation. And when you walk accurately without deviation, that means you've made a tremendous advance in your understanding of the Word of God, and you're motivated not only to learn but as well apply these concepts to your daily lives. And therefore, these things become very important. Now, this morning, I think everyone demonstrated that. We all milled around and figured out a way to get in here. No one panicked to any great degree. There was a bit of confusion as to why these keys don't work. I'm still confused by that, but we'll eventually work that out. And it's no big deal. But here we all sit. We're only just a few minutes late, 3 or 4. And I imagine Paul was able to manage the website this morning, so even that didn't have a problem. Paul told me last night he was going to stay home and monitor the website. He's had a few problems with it of late. And so everything is fine. And nobody came unwound, and we got it fixed. And that is a relaxed mental attitude that emerges in the face of difficulties when you have the doctrine to apply. And so three, this maximum wisdom is accomplished academically by means of the grace apparatus for perception, which is represented by the left column's advance. You advance academically in that left column, and we're all well familiar with that. That's what a doctrinal church is all about, is to advance in the left column. But four, the pursuit of truth must be driven by an internal motivation and a desire to know truth. If you don't have an internal drive, an internal governor that motivates and encourages the advance and all the things that are necessary for it, then you're not going to be able to make use of the doctrine that you learn. You will have a great deal of academic information. You can quote Scripture very precisely. But when it comes to the proper application of it, it's not there. It's all too academic, as we've been told in the past. Well, the way that that is alleviated is to soften the whole approach with an understanding that you are under the love of God. And that motivates your love for God. And the love for God becomes the ultimate motivation in the Christian way of life. Now, according to passages we've been noting of late, that motivation is fueled by reciprocal love for God. That is the issue in the right column. Point five, this simultaneous advance continues to move forward under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a doctrine that is unfortunately missed in the Christian world today, because the filling of the Holy Spirit is not so much a mystery, but how to acquire it and how to maintain it and how to recover it. The loss of the filling of the Spirit occurs when you sin. But the mystery that seems to swirl in Christendom is, how do you regain it? What do you do in order to recover the filling ministry of the Spirit? And many will say, well, I try to do better. Well, you can try to do better all the way to the death-shadowed valley, and that's not any good. You trying to do better is certainly not the Christian way of life. It is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that empowers you to accomplish anything that you do, and the credit would go to the third person of the Trinity. And therefore, the power of the Spirit is the issue: how to have it, how to maintain it, and how to regain it when lost. And the regaining process is homologeo, confession alone to God alone, of all sins that you can remember, and of course that takes care of those you've forgotten or are ignorant of. And when you confess your sins, you are now filled with the Holy Spirit, and the switch for the Christian life is now turned on. You can now utilize the assets that you possess to make an advance. And that advance is made possible by time. And that, again, will be our subject this morning. Now, nothing is and never can be accomplished in the Christian way of life without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, without the filling of the Spirit, nothing works, nothing happens, there is no advance, there is no correlation of thought, and therefore, there is no proper production. Therefore, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through His guidance, you draw from an inventory of doctrinal truths available in the stream of consciousness. He is able to access the data that you know, use it to assist you in future spiritual growth, as well as application to life. Point 6. Reciprocity develops an attitude of gratitude that inspires a desire to know more about God and His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the attitude of gratitude is one that obviously becomes grace-oriented and doctrinally-oriented. There is no way to really make an advance in the plan of God unless there is this attitude of gratitude. And it, too, speaks of the concept of genuine humility. We all are here by the grace of God, and we don't really deserve anything. If we got what we deserved, we would have been dead long ago. But God in eternity past knew of our failures long before He created us. He created a plan that could manage these things under His perfect love, providing the integrity of the components. He has righteous standards that He has determined will be upheld. And righteousness demands that any deviation from those standards must be either punished or judged. And that judgment and punishment is, of course, managed by the justice of God. And justice is going to keep the books balanced in a very fair and proper fashion. We don't have to worry about that. There is the grace of God that administers all of this, either through punishment and judgment, or the grace of God administers rewards and blessings. Compliance with righteous standards results in rewards and blessings, things we will note next week in our studies. And of course, all of these things are known to God, and that's His omniscience. There's nothing that's escaped Him. Thus, everything is organized, and when we realize these things, we begin to develop an attitude of gratitude. An understanding of who and what God is gives us a desire to know even more about Him as well as our Savior. Point 7. Patience becomes the virtue that enables the positive believer to use the motivation of reciprocity to slug it out in the classroom of Christianity, which is the local church. So patience becomes a virtue. You must be patient when you don't understand certain doctrines or principles, to be willing to stay and hear it taught again. And if you have grasped the idea, to be able to have patience when it is taught again and you claim you understand it. Others may not. You need to have facilitated wheel tracks anyhow, so the repetition won't bother you even though you think you know it. And therefore, patience is a virtue. And that virtue enables the positive believer to use the motivation of reciprocity to just keep slugging it out. And therefore, the classroom of Christianity becomes the place where all of this is accomplished, and that is the local church. Point 8, the accurate walk is gradually and painstakingly revealed by the arduous exposition of the plan of God. this accurate walk, to consider the concept of walking accurately on a day-by-day basis should in itself be humbling, but we see that emerge in verse 15. It says there, "See to it, therefore, that you discern and understand how with due diligence you must walk accurately without deviation in wheel tracks of righteousness, not as fools, but as wise men." Now that's an interpretive translation, not a literal translation. But as we went through the verse, I explained to you how we brought in all of these concepts from the verse itself, defining this walking accurately. And the accurate walk requires a tremendous amount of biblical knowledge, the power to execute it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and a motivation to do so under reciprocity. And all of these things have to come together, and they don't do so overnight. It requires a slugging out mental attitude to keep coming back for more and pull it all together. Therefore, it is a gradual and painstaking process, but in it is revealed the plan of God. And that plan is arduously exposed. Remember the word exposed. If you're in Christian degeneracy, that needs to be exposed so that you can get out of status quo carnality and back into the light so that you then can move forward in the plan. If you don't know you're in darkness, then you are ignorant of the fact you're not making progress, although here very, very consistently. If you're in darkness and don't want to get out of the darkness, but you don't want anybody to know it, then you'll continue to show up here consistently. Well, I just hate this, but I'm not going to let anybody know that I hate it. I'm going to keep coming back and just make them think I like it. And you sit here and grind your teeth saying, "I hate this, I hate this." But you won't leave. And of course, I have learned how to clear the room. I have back here in the back my study on clocks. And whenever I think we have too many chairs filled, I just reach back here and pull the study on clocks. And then we, of course, clear the room. But when you run from the clock study, you're not a slugger. You're not slugging it out. And all of these things are necessary. In fact, they are even required in order to expose those who are in acts of darkness. So we slug it out here in the classroom. The accurate walk, therefore, is gradually and painstakingly revealed by the arduous exposition of the plan of God. And how does that occur? It is by means of the pastor's consistent teaching of the Word of God. 9. This system not only carries the believer toward the objective of spiritual maturity, that's pleroma status, but simultaneously protects him from involvement in the deeds of darkness that are associated with Christian degeneracy. As long as you're moving forward in the plan of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, learning doctrine, headed toward the objective, it is impossible for you to be involved in status quo carnality, and you cannot produce deeds of darkness. This is a great upside to continuing to slug it out. You don't want to be involved in deeds of darkness because quite often they are able even to delude the person executing them. There are many people who are involved in the cosmic system and are involved in human good and evil who think they're serving God and they aren't. And they're a great challenge to others who are filled with the Spirit and observe the ridiculousness of their application. But because of doctrine in their souls, they don't say anything about it. They endure it. And you let the justice of God manage these people. And eventually, if they ever reach a moment of objectivity, they will get out from, see, that's the way it really should be translated, out from the deeds of darkness. And they will get back into the light. So it carries the believer, this system does, toward the objective of spiritual maturity. It simultaneously protects him from involvement in the deeds of darkness. However, 10, at any moment, the daily assaults from outside adversities tempt the soul to react and become involved in sins of either lasciviousness or asceticism. These are the opposite poles of Christian degeneracy. And this can occur at any moment. We had an any moment kind of thing this morning. We showed up and the building was locked. Some of us were planning on getting an early jump on Busch Stadium. Some people were already plotting how they could get there early and miss the crowd. Others were conjuring up ideas of having a Bible class under a nice shady tree out in the yard. And I don't know how, you know, I can project pretty well when Tim cranks the gizmo, but I don't know about under a tree. And then there's the traffic hum and noise. I don't like that. And that would be a distraction to everybody. But everybody had their plans and their ideas, but nobody suggested one time we get a brick and throw through a window or anything. We'll show them. So anybody got a crowbar? How about a tire tool? That could have jimmied the door. Nobody said a thing like that. At any moment, the daily assaults from outside adversities tempt the soul to react and become involved in the sins of either lasciviousness or asceticism, and they are opposite poles of the same problem called Christian degeneracy. 11. The decision to react to these outside adversities beguiles the believer, beguiles him to try and solve his own problems from the source of sin nature function. And to be beguiled by your own sinful nature is quite an insult, don't you think? You're parading about being dictated to by your own body, which is corrupt and it is mortal, and eventually will be replaced, and it will free your soul from its leadership, its direction, its mismanagement, all of the lewd and tawdry things that suggest through the lust pattern, or the self-righteous and priggish ideas that emerge through the lust pattern. You're free of that. But right now, it's a part of your life. It's in time, and the way for your soul to exist in time, it must have a body that is structured to exist in time. The body we have cannot exist in eternity. The soul that we have can. It is immortal. But the soul cannot function in time without a body. The body can't function in eternity at all. So you're trapped. Your soul has been put in this body for a period of time, and therefore you have to use that time to learn how to control your body. And the way the body comes under control is by learning the Word of God through a slugging it out process. And so 11, the decision to react to these outside adversities beguiles the believer to try and solve his own problems from the source of sin nature function. 12. And doing so, he becomes a fool, as we noted in our passage. And efforts to solve people, system, thought, and disaster testings only make them worse and compound the situation. Efforts to solve people, system, thought, and disaster testings from the mental attitude function of a fool only makes things worse. See to it, therefore, that you discern and understand how with due diligence you must accurately walk without deviation in wheel tracks of righteousness, not as fools. These are people who live their life in darkness and function under the power of the first husband, the old sin nature, and produce deeds of darkness. You're not to do that, but you are to walk as wise men. And that requires advance all the way to spiritual maturity, so that the seventh compartment of the stream of consciousness has available to it concepts and ideas that not only can recall the proper doctrine, but whether or not to apply it in any given situation. There's some doctrines that don't need to be applied, that just need to be thought out and known, but they don't require any action. For example, you can observe deeds of darkness on the part of others, and that doctrine can be called up to say to you, this violates righteous standards that I am familiar with in Scripture, I'm confident, I'm accurate about this, and I have just observed a gross miscarriage and violation of those principles. But now, do you then make any application toward the individual that is overt? Absolutely, unless it's your child, no. You just leave it alone. And of course, you defer that to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and it will be managed properly by it and Jesus Christ, who is the Chief Justice. So you don't want to be a fool. Point 13. At this point, the believer functions in the cosmic system, is metaphorically asleep, as we noticed in our passage, and is involved in the deeds of carnal death, the deeds of carnal death. And that's where the person is, and that's where you go whenever you sin. And we can go back to our passage and find that particular verse where it says, stop participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. And it goes on to say it's a disgrace for you to be speaking about these things that other people do in secret. They think they're getting away with it. But all things are made known when they are corrected by the light. And the correction comes from the Word of God taught by the pastor from the objectivity of the pulpit. And therefore, everything that is taught there, if he's filled with the Spirit, is light. Therefore, wake up, you sleeper. Rebound once the Word exposes you. Stand up from the out from, actually. You get up out of the darkness into the light. And that, of course, is the three spiritual skills, and Christ will shine on you. And then to go on with this, you discern and understand once you're back into the light. That's where you learn how, under due diligence, you can walk accurately without deviation, and not as a fool, but as a wise person. So the person that's in darkness doesn't get this. And therefore, he functions in the cosmic system and is metaphorically asleep and involved in the deeds of carnal death. His spiritual life has begun a retrogression that can only be stopped by rebound, confession alone to God alone. And so 14, rebound is the response to the mandate in verse 14, wake up, you sleeper. This person is not dead. They just act like they're dead. He's not an unbeliever. He just acts like an unbeliever. He's not involved in any kind of we might call open rebellion against God at the first anyway. He's just out of fellowship and doesn't realize it. And if he stays there very long, he will move into reversionism and become antagonistic toward God, the Bible, Christianity, and so on. And a lot of that's going on in our country today. We have a lot of people that are in open opposition to our very existence. Which is fine. This is the devil's world, and we're really not citizens here. They have a right to dislike us. They have a right to hate us. Do you know why they do? Because this is their real estate. We are the visiting team. They're the home team. And they understand there's a fellow that plays for the visiting team today that took out Trent Green last year. And he came somewhere, I think it was down to the Tuolumne, and he took out Trent Green in an exhibition game and broke his leg or something like this. I heard this on the radio today. And so what's the big deal about that? Well, he's a visiting player to the home team. And I understand, I'm not recommending this at all. I know the NFL. I understand there's a price on his head. And if he plays today, he better keep eyes open in the back of his head. At retribution, there will be a reckoning at the Tuolumne this afternoon. Well, why are we hated? Because we're the visitors and there's price on our head. They hate us, and rightly so from their viewpoint. We are the enemy. And you got to understand this. You don't need to get hot and bothered because the government is doing all these things, although we do get frustrated by it. But you must understand that that's the way it is. Government is bad, okay? Whatever government you can think of, our government's the best that's ever come down the pipe, with the possible exception of the period of the Antonine Caesars. But those two were phenomenal with regard to the freedom supplied the populace. And we have great freedom in this country still. But when it boils right down to it, government in and of itself is a bad idea. The Jews had a theocracy. They were ruled by God. No one is more just and fair than the God of this universe, and the Jews were ruled under a theocracy. And then they got cocky and said, well, we see all these other countries around us have these governments, and we want to have a government too. And God said, well, you don't really want to do that. Oh, yes, we do. In fact, we want to have a king. We want to have a king like these other guys have kings. I don't think you really want to do that. Oh, yes, we do. And the Lord said, well, maybe I should give you a summary of what this kind of a government eventuates into. And he gave them a little summary, and they said, well, we'll do better than these other folks because we know you. We know Jesus, and we'll do better. And so they said, we want us a king. So he gave them Saul. What do you think? We don't like him. Who you want next? Well, maybe you ought to pick him this time. They came up with David, the greatest ever. And then everybody after that was evaluated by means of David. The KERs said he was as great as his father David, and I'm only five or six of those. And then the others said he did not live up to the standards of his father David. A lot of those had that KER. And so there you have the point that government, generally speaking, is bad. But that understood, then you understand that we're not going to get a really fair shake from what we've got going now. There's nobody in this country right now qualified to be president. There's nobody in this country right now qualified to be a senator or representative in Congress or a governor or any other state legislator. None of these people are qualified, except for maybe a small handful. You can't say none, absolutely none. You can't say that. There may be a few. But how can they manage the governments of all of the cities and all of the counties and all of the states as well as the federal government, these few? That would be an oligarchy. We can't have that either. So we have a terrible situation in our country. And I'm telling you, that is to be expected. You're not to get involved in unrealistic expectations with the coming election. It's going to be horrible no matter what. It can just be more horrible. Wake up, you sleeper. Get out of there from that darkened area and into the light. 15. The filling of the Holy Spirit fulfills the command to stand up out from the deeds of death. That's where you get out of darkness under the filling of the Spirit. And rebound is the only way to appropriate that. And therefore, now that you're filled with the Spirit, you have available to you certain assets that now can be utilized for the advance. You're in the light. Use the tools of light to make the advance. So 16, the due diligence of walking accurately in wheel tracks of righteousness is the double-columned advance, fulfilling the conclusion of verse 14, and Christ will shine on you. That is the fulfillment of that double-columned advance. You will walk accurately. 17. How the believer maintains that advance with proper motivation is the subject of verse 15. Here now, let's look again at the corrected and interpretive translation of these two verses, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, it, the Scripture, quoting from Isaiah, says, "Wake up, you sleeper, rebound, and stand up from the acts of carnal death through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and Christ will shine on you. You will be able to execute the plan of God. See to it, therefore, that you discern and understand how, with due diligence, you must walk accurately without deviation," and that making reference to wheel tracks of righteousness, "and not as fools in cosmic darkness, but as wise men functioning in the light." Point 18. When the believer maintains the advance by consistently growing in grace under the ministries of the Holy Spirit and motivated by reciprocal love for God, it results in an event that is classified by Paul as redeeming time. You get in that double-columned advance, you are participating in an event that Paul calls redeeming time. Now, I drew a little thing on the board the other night, and now have it as a chart, updated it a little to have some considerations straightened out. I call it time management options. And time management options are pertinent in our passage only to the believer. As we move now into verse 16, it says in the New American Standard, "Making the most of your time because the days are evil." Making the most of your time is the New American Standard Version's translation. And we need to do some work on that, but the word is redemption, redemption of time. And so we have the given believer's life here. We have salvation, where he said, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and he died on the cross for my sins, and that through faith in him I have eternal life." And that occurred at the moment of your salvation, and you know approximately when that occurred for you. You don't know when you're going to die a physical death. Some people die earlier than others. I recently had the pleasure of the company of a gentleman who was 95 years old, and he was in better shape than I'm in. I'm convinced I won't live to be 95. But I don't, I'm pushing 60, but I may not make it. Today, maybe my contract may be up today. Then I may live another 5, 10, who knows? What about you? You got any ideas? None of you have the gift of prophecy. Today may be it for you. And you know what? God knew that in eternity past. Each one of us, at the moment of our salvation, on this dotted line here, we had time allotted between salvation and physical death, and the time allotted is known only to God. Therefore, the time between the cross and the valley is where you have the opportunity to redeem time. And redemption and investment, so you can, redemption of time begins at rebound. Now you must invest what you redeem. You withdraw a slug of time from your time bank. And you start that to withdraw with rebound. And then what do you do with the filling of the Spirit? Do you go somewhere and feel good about singing songs and telling stories and informing others what you think about a certain passage and going to a cookout and a covered dish? Is that how you spend your time? How are you investing the time you've redeemed? So redemption and investment of time in status quo spirituality produces dividends in eternity. Non-redemption of the time. See here, you got so many dots here. Time marches on. How many dots do you have? And if there's non-redemption, therefore there's flaunting of time. Non-redemption and flaunting of time and status quo carnality results in a loss of dividends in eternity. And this chart here will help us as we move through the introductory portions of verse 16, where it says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Point one. This verse brings us to the subject that inspired us to examine these two paragraphs. The doctrine of redeeming time is how the believer avoids the pitfalls of the angelic conflict and the acts of carnal death associated with life in the cosmic system and status quo carnality. Your redeeming time is what frees you from all of that. You avoid the pitfalls of the angelic conflict. Now, do you get involved in tasks and duties, thoughts, objectives, operations, and find that there are difficulties? There always seems to be something unexpected going on. If you ever try to do anything that is going to promote the expansion of the Word of God, its promotion, its dissemination, its teaching, its support, any of these things, then you are going to find that there is opposition from time to time. And the more intense you become involved in these things under the filling of the Spirit, the more problems you're going to encounter. And these problems cannot be a frustration for you, but rather a motivation. In many ways, they're telling you that you're doing things right. Problems do not indicate that God is telling you to quit. He is telling you, let me take care of this. I want you to see that grace can cover this. Why don't you pray more? Why don't you consider asking for the wall of fire to protect you from the angelic conflict? Demons want to come in and bother you through demon influence. Do you permit this or do you not? Pray for the wall of fire. Pray that I would manage your needs, that I would provide for you all that you need for both life and godliness. This is guaranteed, but there will be opposition. You are not wanted here. And you do not the angelic conflict does not want you to succeed. And they will do anything to dissuade and discourage you. Be not dismayed and do not look behind you. Look ahead, I'm writing point. That's what God is doing. And therefore, never to be dismayed is a mandate that we find throughout the Old and New Testaments. And redeeming time is how you avoid these pitfalls. And you also at the same time avoid the acts of carnal death and you stay out of status quo carnality. Secondly, verse 16 begins with the present middle participle of the compound Greek verb ex agorazo. Exagorazo. Ex agorazo. And that means to purchase from a marketplace, to buy one's freedom out from slavery. In fact, this is a word that was used in the slave markets of Senatus Populusque Romanus to describe how a slave master at a slave auction would sell a slave to someone who came by to purchase one. And when the customer purchased the slave, then he had gone through a process of ex agorazo. He had purchased that person's freedom out from the slave market. Point three. This word came to describe the redemption of a slave, and it is perfect to describe members of the human race who, born into the slave market of sin, are set free by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Redemption means to pay the price necessary to free something from slavery. Now, Jesus Christ paid the price. The price was His spiritual life. He suffered spiritual death as a substitute for us. He was separated from harmonious relationship with God, but sustained by the Holy Spirit, and He Himself in His true humanity was thus empowered to endure the judgment that was imposed upon our sins imputed to Him. Therefore, that's the price He paid. He bought us out from the slave market. Now that sins have been judged in Him, they are not assigned to us. In fact, they never have been. From eternity past, it was agreed upon at the Divine Summit Conference that the second person of the Trinity would take on Himself as a voluntary substitute the sins of the entire earth, the entire world, and that He would suffer their judgment. Therefore, the sins of the human race have never been an issue with regard to the eternal future. The issue for the eternal future is, what think ye of Christ? Do you believe that He is your propitiatory substitute? And if so, then you're saved and have eternal life. If you do not, your sins are not the issue, but rather the fact you've rejected the love of God, which has been demonstrated through the work of Christ on the cross. And that rejection of the love of God will result in your eternal condemnation and incarceration in the lake of fire. So this word, therefore, takes on the concept of buying something out from slavery. Now, ex agorazo is a present tense. I want to give you the data on the present tense of ex agorazo, and then quite a number of principles will follow analyzing that. So let's do this now. We'll review it beginning the second session and then note the principles. This is a retroactive, progressive present. It indicates that which has begun in the past and continues to the present. Therefore, this is action in a state of persistence and denotes present linear action, thus called often the present of duration. When you are redeeming time, it needs to be something that begins in the past for you and goes on to the present and carries with it the concept of duration. You take the time allotted to you and you redeem it. And it is a durative process. It begins in the past, it moves to the present, and continues down the dotted line. That's the ex agorazo that is mentioned here that will enable you to fulfill the plan of God. Only when you redeem time and invest time, that's the durative concept. Therefore, in this status quo of spirituality, will you produce dividends. And the dividends are paid in time for sure, but the dividends that you need to concentrate on are those that are designed for eternity. Now, the dividends for eternity will be noted next week as we go back and review the Nike Awards rather briefly. But you will have no Nike Awards if you don't redeem your time in time. And after having redeemed it, invest it in the double-columned advance on spiritual maturity. If, however, you do this, there will be dividends that will come down the pipeline for you in both time and in eternity. So now we've got the retroactive, progressive present of ex agorazo, and it has to do with keep on purchasing or keep on buying time. These concepts have to be analyzed rather precisely, and we will begin that process at a quarter till the hour.